Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen As-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal-Mursaleen Amma ba'd Fa'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem Bismillahir Rahmanir Raheem Laqad Mannallahu ala al-Mu'mineena Ith ba'asa fihim Rasoola Aw kama qala Allahu fi al-Qur'anil Kareem Laqad kana lakum fi Rasulillahi uswatun hasana Sadaqallahu al-Azim Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala al-Nabi يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا وشفينا مولانا محمد معدن والجود والكرم وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. Respected brothers and sisters of Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, I need to apologize. I'm full of a cold, and therefore my voice is not going to be absolutely as it should be. So I ask for your forgiveness. The topic chosen today is the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We basically can't speak in the length of time that we have, although mashallah we've been given good time, about the life of the Messenger of Allah in detail. There are many good documentaries out, Ibn Ishaq's or Martin Lings's, Muhammad based on the earlier sources, and Sheikh Hamza Yusuf's explanation on that is a beautiful seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what we inshallah will try and do today is talk a little about certain aspects of the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that we can learn from it and we can take it and take the education home with us. The era, a time when oppression was rife, the might always prevailed, justice didn't happen unless you had family backup. Women were treated worse than animals, and whoever had a strong background, had a strong physical approach, were the ones who prevailed. People used to worship idols and anything and everything that would give them benefit in this world. People had gone astray from the deen of Hanifa, the truthful deen of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the chosen prophets that came after him, conveying the message of Allah, to believe him as one. No prophet had come for a period of approximately 570 years after the coming of Isa ibn Maryam. So there was desperate need for people to be guided on the straight path, people to understand their cause, why they have been sent to this world, and that the world and the reality of the world. People needed to know that they will die and then they will be raised after they die. Sometimes when I think of that, I think of today's era as well. Because today's era has got to such a stage where people are refusing the fact that they are going to die and they're going to be raised again. In today's era, we find that might is right, and if you've got a powerful source behind you, then you can do what you want. You can ignore as many resolutions in the UN as you want, because you have power with you. However, we have an example to follow. And the people of that time did not. The people needed to be told. We have already been told. People needed to know why they would face Allah and how they would face Allah. People needed to know what actions externally and internally they will do which will be of use to them, and they will do which will be against them. Now,
If you look at our bodies, we will see that Allah has done many favors for us. Our hands, imagine a life without a hand. Imagine a life without an eye, or no eyesight whatsoever. Or a small piece of flesh, which is our tongue, and your communication barrier has just broken down. Even the very basics, what we take for granted, a fingernail, pull that off and you'll appreciate how painful it is. And all these are the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done to mankind. The complex body that Allah has created, no one can copy that. The brain signals, the heart, the interior, the exterior physical attributes. Then above that, Allah has placed the sun, the moon for us. The sun comes a mile closer to where it is and we would all melt. The sun goes back another mile to where it is and we would all freeze. The tsunami disaster is right in front of us. That within a matter of split seconds has devastated thousands and thousands of people, and millions of lives have been destroyed. And yet Allah protects us, and we should thank Him for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all the ni'mah, all the gifts, every single thing that we see, our children, our women, or in the women's case, their husbands, our parents, all these are gifts. Allah has talked about these in the Qur'an al-Kareem. But in only one place does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that I have done a favor upon you. In only one place, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعْثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. Verily, the favor of Allah is immense upon you, for He sent a messenger from amongst you to you. So all these favors that we see, and yet the favor that Allah has asked us to recognize, is that the Messenger of Allah came to us. That the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been sent from amongst us. And that is such a great favor. One of the great muftis, Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahumullah, says in one of his books that when a manufacturer wants to manufacture something to sell or to recognize his skill, more importantly, he will prepare a sample and he will make sure that it is perfect in every way. Because people will look at that sample and they will recognize how skillful the manufacturer is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all. And His perfect sample that He created was the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And inshallah we will come to learn of how great the Messenger of Allah was. Because without Him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our hands will do wrong. Without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we didn't know what the limits of our eyesight are, until he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that lower your gaze, otherwise the eye is the eye that commits zina, when he looks at a ghair mahram. Without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advising us, we wouldn't know what the limits of our speech are, until he sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there are two things, if you protect them, then I will vouch for your ticket, or I will vouch for you to obtain paradise. This is the private parts and the tongue. And it is your tongue that the whole parts of the body say, remain in line today, and we will all remain in line. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the tongue is the one that should be protected the most. But without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling us this, we wouldn't have known. We wouldn't have known that It should only be Allah that we prostrate to. He is the only one worthy of worship. If that is not a favor, then what is? If we didn't know who we were, why we came here, what our purpose is, then let me tell you one thing. Each part of the favors that we talk about, the hands and the eyes and everything, will stop when we stop. When we die, our eyesight will stop. Our hands will refuse to function anymore. And we won't see the sun because we will be buried. And when the earth finishes, the sun will go. But one favor of Allah will remain with you. And that is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. When you are recreated, then it will be the Prophet of Allah that will still be a favor upon you on the Day of Judgment. It will be the Prophet of Allah that will pray and plead with Allah and cry to Allah for the safety of his ummah. It will be the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that will be seen in such a way that it will be hectic. He will be running from the full sirat to the mizan. He will be running from there to the stopping people from dropping into the hellfire and assisting people into paradise. That favor Allah recounted in the Quran al-Kareem. And that is the favor that we have forgotten about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Verily He has sent the best example of mankind to you. Now, all prophets are exalted. All prophets have to be respected. They are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are immune from sin. If we look at the life of the other prophets, we see the life of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam, a great king, a great ruler. We see the life of Isa ibn Maryam, a life of poverty, a life where he didn't have a house, nor a family, anything at all, but lived as a pauper in this world. We see other prophets. But when we see the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then every single person on earth can take an example from it. If you are a poor person and you want to know how to live your life, you can't take the example of Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam. Because Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam was a king. If you are a ruler and you want to know how to rule justly and you want to learn of how Allah is pleased of how to rule, then you can't take the example of Hazrat Isa ibn Maryam. Because he lived a life of poverty. But when you look at the life of the Messenger of Allah, you will find how to live your life if you are a poor person. You will find how to live your life if you have obtained wealth. You will find how to live your life as a husband. You will find how to live your life as a son of how he respected his parents. You will find how to live your life as a colleague, as a warrior, as a leader, as a businessman. You will find how to live your life as a worshipper. You will find how to live your life as a mercy to someone, as a human being. Every single example you will find in the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every single example you will find. If you're under pressure, if you've got family responsibilities and you think to yourself, how can I take my time away from my family and worship Allah, then look into the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that he used to spend the night in the worship of Allah that his holy feet used to swell. And yet he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more wives than any one of you did. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had children, he had grandchildren, and every one of his companions' children were like his children. And you will find all that in the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's why we have to take his life to obtain success in this world and in the Akhirah. Because if you obtain success, then the only success to be obtained is in the way of the Messenger of Allah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I leave you two things behind. I leave the words of Allah, the Quran al-Kareem, and my way, the Sunnah. Keep hold steadfast to both of them and you will never go astray. So from here we understand the life of the Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born into the family of Bani Hashim. His lineage goes back to Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had two sons, Hazrat Ishaq and Hazrat Ismail, both were prophets. The prophet main, the continuous lineage was with Hazrat Ishaq, Hazrat Yaqub, Hazrat Sulaiman, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, Hazrat Zakariya, Hazrat Yahya, Hazrat Isa, all Hazrat Musa, they were all from Hazrat Ishaq's lineage. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was from the lineage of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me into the loins of the children of Adam up to Hazrat Ibrahim, then to Hazrat Ismail, and then to Banu Kinana, and then to the people of Quraysh, and from them the Banu Hashim, and I was born in the family of Abdul Muttalib. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says that every single one of my forefathers, none of them had an impure lineage. His lineage is all the way to Hazrat Ismail alayhi salam, then all the way to Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. There is no fornication, no zina in any one of that link. That's how pure his lineage is. None of us can guarantee that. None of us can guarantee that about our lineage. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us about his purity. The year when he was born, there was great need at that time. As we have said, it was oppressed. The women's status, there was no status. Who were women at that time? They were worse than animals. They were treated worse than animals. Men chose to abuse women, to have as many as they want, to go and visit as many as they need, fulfill their need, throw them away. A man's family had a daughter and she was buried alive. She was seen as a burden. Up to the extent that one day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching in Madinatul Munawwara, a man came to the Messenger of Allah talking about this previous time, the time of Jahiliyyah. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I used to have a daughter. She was so beautiful that when I looked at her, all my pressure used to go away. I had many daughters before her and I buried them alive. And then one day, I left on a business trip, leaving my wife pregnant. And then, she conceived. She conceived a daughter, but she didn't tell him. And she gave that daughter to her sister. So when her husband came back home, the man explaining the situation, he came back home, he says, what did we have? She said, we had a son, but he passed away. She didn't tell him about his daughter. He says that this little girl used to come to our house. She was so sweet, so beautiful, so innocent. When I used to look at her, I just used to wanting to love her and caress her and hold her in my arms. I was very fond of her. And then, while she grew up, she became a small toddler. My wife told me that she was my daughter. I didn't know what to do. When I looked at her, I saw the beauty inside her and how innocent of a child she was. And when I looked at the people, I used to think to myself, what are they going to say to me when she grows up? How am I going to look after her? How am I going to treat her right? How am I going to marry her off? She's going to be a burden on me. So one day, I took her by the arm and I took her into the jungle. My daughter said to me, "Father, where are you taking me?" She said, "My child, it's a game. Come, let's go." So she came with me. I dug a grave and I asked her to lie in it. She lied in it and I started to fill her grave. I could still see her crying in front of me. "Father, what are you doing? Why are we here? Why are you filling this? Why are you burying me?" And I buried her. I had hold of her hand and I buried her until she was no more. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's blessed face was full of tears. His beard was wet. The man said, "Ya Rasulullah, that's what we were in until you took us out of that. That's our mentality until you showed us the light." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allah will not ask you about things that you did before you became a Muslim." But my dear brothers of Islam, that was how women were treated. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. That year many miracles occurred. Every mother had a son that year. That year, Hazrat Amina says that she could see the castles of Sham lit up. Now this was how far the light had travelled. In other words, the Mufassireen say, this was all the land of Islam that was going to come to be. But she could literally see the light all the way up to Syria, from Makkah to Al-Mukarramah. His father had already passed away. And the Prophet ﷺ came into this world as an orphan. Hazrat Amina radiallahu ta'ala anha says that he was born without the slightest impurity on him. And he was born already circumcised. And every child cries when they are born. But this child of mine smiled. And the room was radiant. Hazrat Amina held her child, her son. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that year, the reason why the historians remember that year is because that was the year of the elephant. That was the year when Abraha wanted to make Yemen and the palaces of Yemen the place where people would visit. Now Makkatul Mukarramah was regarded as a holy site, as a holy sanctuary, but it was infested with idols. Because people used to bring idols from where they used to travel. From the clans of Sham to Taif, etc. Hubal, Lat, etc. All these were brought in. And they were like a merchandise for the people who used to travel to Makkatul Mukarramah. Because Makkatul Mukarramah was a center of business. And it was used as the main central source of traveling. People used to come for their business. Used to buy and sell. So it was very prosperous in that sense. And Kaabatullah was regarded as holy. It wasn't as if they didn't respect the Kaaba. The Kaaba was highly respected. But the Kaaba also had 360 idols around it. And people used to perform the tawaf, but they used to perform the tawaf naked. Men and women used to take all their clothes off and perform the tawaf. That was their way of worshipping all the idols. And this basically was the Deen of Ibrahim infested with the satanic rituals that people used to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was born, his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, who was from the Deen of Hanifa, He never used to perform shirk. He was a man of the pure deen of Ibrahim. And believing in Tawheed, and that was all was required at that time. But there was very few people who used to do that. But his grandfather was one of them. And his grandfather was the person responsible to look after the sanctuary of the Haram. So the Prophet ﷺ was born into a family of high respect, high gratitude, and deeply respected by the people of Makkatul Mukarramah and everyone in the peninsula of Arabia. And his grandfather was a pious man. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ was brought up in the Bedouin deserts. And when he was a child, the women used to come to Makkatul Mukarramah to pick up children. And whoever they could get, then they used to breastfeed them. And people used to like their children to have the air of the desert, the pure air of the desert, and understand and speak fluent Arabic. And used to be brought up in that what they used to call the safety environment, the safe environment of the deserts. And then when all the women came, Hazrat Halima, Sa'diyah, came also. She had a donkey who could barely walk. And Hazrat Halima had given birth to a child. And she came with her husband. Both of them very poor. When she came to Makkatul Mukarramah, all the children had been taken. So she was told that there is one child, but he's an orphan. So don't expect much from them. So she went, and she saw Hazrat Amina. And Hazrat Amina said to her that, "You can take my child, but I can't pay you." Because she was poor. She said, "That's not a problem." Because the women used to like to do that anyway. She said that when I took that child, I put the child on my donkey, and my donkey became like a stallion. All the women, my donkey was the last to enter Makkatul Mukarramah, and now it was exceeding all the other donkeys. And the women said, "Is that the same donkey that you were on when you were coming in?" And this was the immediate barakah that she saw in this child. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in his childhood, as a baby, was so just that his life is full of justice. He used to drink from one of the breasts of Hazrat Halima and leave the other one full and never touch the other one, because the other one was for the other child, his foster brother. And that's how just the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was as a child, as a baby. One of the reports is that when he was 3 or 4 years old, some children said to him, "Why don't you play and scream and shout like us children?" He sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Is that what I was created for?" Now remember, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet when he was born. But he wasn't told about his prophethood until the age of 40. But he was a prophet, because all prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already chooses them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also in one of the hadith that he was the first creation. أَوَّلَهُمْ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create anything except for my nur firstly. The first thing. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the traits in the prophets are all of virtuousness. And the Messenger of Allah, at the age of a small child, one of the incidents that occurred was that he was out looking after the sheep, where two men came down dressed in white, completely white, and they grabbed the child and they split his chest open and took his heart out. Now his foster brothers were seeing this, and they were just astonished and shocked. Their foster brother had just been killed. Because you can't open a chest and then expect the child to live. Certainly not in them days. And they were washing the heart. Now, when they ran back, they told his foster mother, Hazrat Halima, "This is what happened, come quickly. Someone has done this to Muhammad." So she ran and she saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lying there. And he was asleep. She woke him up and she saw a scar
And she realized there's something strange about this child, something beautiful about him. And basically the Prophet's chest was open, it was cleaned with Zamzam. And another incident that occurred was before the night of Mi'raj. And his heart was filled with hilm and hikmah. The Prophet ﷺ says in one of the hadith that every human being has a small black spot on his heart. And that is what causes him to commit sin. And as they commit more and more sin, they get more and more black spots until the whole heart goes dark. And when I was a child, at the age of 5 or 6, the angels took that black spot away. The Prophet ﷺ as a child lost his mother when he was 6 years old. This is a young man. There is no state benefit. There is no state looking after, as we are lucky today. A young man without a mother or a father, being looked after by his grandfather, a pious grandfather who passes away at the age of 8. So now it's amongst his uncles. And it was chosen that Abu Talib should look after him. Because Hamza was about the same age, and he was a young man, he was keen on hunting, etc. But there wasn't much difference between him and the Prophet ﷺ. Hazrat Abbas was busy as a merchant, etc, etc. So Hazrat Abu Talib, who by the way didn't become a believer, looked after him, but he was a good man. He looked after him with just and kindness. And the Prophet ﷺ never ever disobeyed. This is an upbringing of the Messenger of Allah without parents. Now you see today, children with a childhood without a mother or a father tend to be disruptive. They have a childhood where they have and we say this, and we make allowance for this, that the childhood was a rough upbringing. So we should make that allowance. But the Prophet ﷺ is a perfect example even for a child. He's a perfect example that what more could happen to a child losing their mother, their father, their grandfather at the age of 8. And only an uncle to look after him. And yet, he obeyed every one of his commands. At the age of 12, when he went to Syria, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked to look after the camels. All the men went inside when they stopped at the Mount Bahira. The monk Bahira in Syria had read about that there is a prophet imminently due. So there were signs that he had seen about a prophet approaching. So he invited everyone for dinner, and he was looking for something on their backs. As they were eating, he was turning and looking at them. And he couldn't find it. He said, "Is every one of you here?" They said, "Yes, of course, every one of us is here." And then one of them said, "Oh, except for a child who's outside looking after our camels and our merchandise." He said, no, bring the child in as well. And then he said, "I will send 2 men. So he sent 2 men to look after their merchandise, and the Prophet ﷺ came in. He looked at the Prophet ﷺ and he saw a small mark between his shoulder blades. Barely you could read anything. But he recognized that that was the seal of prophethood. That was the Mohr-e Nabuwa. And then he saw as the child was walking in, that he was shaded by a cloud. Everywhere else, everyone was under the scorching sun, and this child is being shaded by a cloud. Another sign to recognize that this child was no ordinary child. When he appreciated and understood that this is definitely the coming prophet, he warned his family. He said, "Look after him. Protect him, look after him from the Jews. Because they will be envious and they will try to kill him." And he left that sign. That was one of the events that occurred in his childhood. The Prophet ﷺ became a good, pious man. Up to the extent that he was known as Al-Amin, As-Sadiq. That everyone used to know him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy, the truthful one. Everyone used to come to him, "Would you look after my goods?" Because this man is so trustworthy. That he used to then do business for a very, very wealthy merchant woman. From a good family, Hazrat Khadija. And he was so good that when he used to take her trade, he used to double profit and he used to come back. So eventually, her hand of marriage was proposed, and the Prophet ﷺ married Hazrat Khadija at the age of 25. And she was at the age of 40. After gaining consent from his family, they were all consented to the marriage, because she was from a good family background, she was a good woman. But here an example, that when we see people marrying divorcees, or people with children, unfortunately some look at it, why did you marry a divorcee? Could you not find anybody else? This was the first marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We look at the divorcees as a second class citizen. Oh no, don't bring any rishta to my house about a divorcee. My son is not married yet before. And we see that as something not right. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's showing us here as a clear example that you don't look at a person's previous marriage. You look at the individual. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that about marriage. He said there is four things that you will see in a woman. You will either marry her for her beauty, you will marry her for her lineage, you will marry her for her wealth, or you will marry her for her deen. Take the deen and you will be successful. So our youth need to understand this before they are dazzled with beauty. There is nothing wrong, by the way, in marrying a woman. You need to be attracted to her. And the Prophet ﷺ also gave that permission to the Sahaba. When one of the Sahaba came and he says, I'm going to marry this girl, he says, have you seen her? He says, no, go and see her first. So he told her about that. And they both need to consent. As well, our traditional background is that you must marry this young man because your parents say so. Without her consent, this is not allowed. This is not allowed in the deen. But the parents at the same time must also be aware that they don't choose the young man or the young woman because he or she is related, otherwise they'll have their nose cut off. They will choose the young man or the young woman because she's of a pious background and she's a pious young girl or he's a pious young man, and they will be able to lead their life in piety. That's the ta'aleem, that's the teaching of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a young man, and one day a person came to Makkatul Mukarramah for a business trip. He was on his own, apart from a young daughter that he brought with him. One of the gang leaders of Makkatul Mukarramah got his daughter and took off with him. He took off with his daughter and no one said anything. So this man, being treated in the way that he was, he stands up in the middle of Makkatul Mukarramah on a higher place and he said, is there anyone that will do justice here? Is there anyone that will be just to a lone individual who doesn't have strong family ties? For such and such a person has taken off with my daughter. And no one is going to look after me, no one is going to protect me. There was no policing or anything, a law in that sense, them days. But one young man stood up. He says, I will look after you. And that was Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went. He went. He gathered the good young men of his town. And he went to this man's house and knocked on the door. And he says, hand over the girl. Otherwise, we will forcefully take her off you. This man says, go back for a few days, I'll think about it. So he says, no, not for a few days, now. Hand her over now. And seeing, otherwise all these youth behind me, you will be answerable to. Seeing that this man had a group of young men behind him, he decided to hand the girl over straight away. And this was his character, inbuilt in him. So when young men of the streets of Oldham, or the streets of Bradford, or the streets of UK, or wherever you may live, see thugs in the street,
committing offense, selling drugs, trying to abuse women, then your duty must be the same as the duty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of his time. Your duty must be that you grab hold of a good few men and you stand in the same street and you say you will dare not sell drugs in this street. Even the police say the best way to stop prostitution is not to challenge the prostitutes, but to stand next to them with a group of young men. And when a punter drives up, say to the young man, "Can I help you?" He will immediately shoot off. Within a short time scale, that street will be clean. This method was told to us 1400 years ago. And this is the duty. Now remember one thing. This was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before he announced his prophethood, about promoting good and forbidding evil. So he set up a council of young men who will be just to visitors in Makkatul Mukarramah. And everybody accepted him. Everybody knew that Muhammad ibn Abdullah will one day become one of the elders, and he will become one of the elderly rulers as they had. But little did they know that their destination was going to change forever. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the age of 40, in the cave of Hira, as he used to meditate, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever worshipped idols. He sallallahu, never mind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu never worshipped idols. And that was one of the good traits of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best amongst you in Islam are those who were the best in the time of Jahiliyyah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the cave sees something that he will never ever forget after that. Something that shook him so much. The angel Jibreel came down, told him to read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was squeezed tight. Now this is the same Jibreel alayhi salam that could shatter a community within a second. And he squeezed him with his power. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still survived that squeeze. That's the power of the Messenger of Allah. And we'll talk about the physical power inshallah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon seeing the angel, upon taking the first revelation of Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam ran home. And he went home and he said, "Cover me," immediately, to Hazrat Khadija, because he was trembling. He couldn't bear to explain what he had seen. When he was comforted by his wife, our mother Khadija radiallahu anha, he explained the situation. What did Hazrat Khadija say at that time? Hazrat Khadija said, "How can Allah never look after you? For you are always good. You are good to the orphans. You are good to the poor. You are good to the weak. You are a good, honest man." So here, she explains or reminds him of some of his beautiful qualities that was inbred in him. And then Waraqah bin Nawfal, who was Hazrat Khadija's brother, he explained, because he was a Christian, and he was a man of knowledge, an old man. He explained that this is the same angel that used to visit Isa ibn Maryam. The same angel that used to visit all the other previous prophets. Angel Jibreel. Now, Waraqah passed away very soon after that. This is one of the other qualities, or one of the other greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Waraqah didn't pass away, then someone could have said that Waraqah was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teacher. And that's where he got all his ideas from. But he passed away. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slowly in private started to tell his closest people about Islam, about worshipping the one Allah. Hazrat Ali was from his household. And Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala and was only 8 at the time. Hazrat Ali accepted him as a prophet.
Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha accepted him immediately as a prophet. Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha was his adopted son, accepted him as a prophet. These people were the first to accept Islam. And slowly, privately, Islam was spread through the poor people, except for a few. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala was one of the few who accepted Islam at a very early age. And this continued for approximately 2.5 years until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Sayyidina Jibreel to advise the messenger to warn those close to him. Now here we find a lesson. Our responsibility first of all is to those who are closest to us. Our families, our women, our household, our neighbors, our inner communities, before we go further on, and then we carry on that knowledge. The biggest problem in today's society is that the families are deprived of the deen. The family, the child, is forced to have his hair cut, which is against Islam. Have it short back and sides and leave the top full. This is haram in Islam. It's not the child, it's the parents that want him to have that haircut. It's the small children that are dressed in such a way that when they grow up, they do not know consciously or subconsciously what the deen is. And then the parents cry that my child doesn't listen to me. My child has run off with someone else. So the first and foremost responsibility, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem as well, "Ku anfusakum wa ahlikum nara," save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. So the duty of a man here is first of all guidance in his own home, and guidance with hikmah and love. Because Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever hit any of his servants, any children, or any of his women. Never ever. He detested that act. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the strongest amongst you is not the one who's the strongest in the battlefield, but it's the one at the time of anger controls his anger. That is the teaching of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is his life. Our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when there were two easy things, he used to choose the easy one, as long as they were both allowed. And if one of them was wrong, it was not allowed, he used to be the furthest away from it. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his house, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived his life in such a way that no one can say, because someone asked our mother Aisha, what's the character of the Prophet like? Because maybe outside, you know, he's the Prophet of Allah in the home. Because a lot of us outside are something and in the home are something else. Our wives will give a different story of what we are like to compare to our friends. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said one thing. His character, his life is the Qur'an. Whatever is allowable in the Qur'an al-Kareem, the Prophet allows. Whatever is forbidden in the Qur'an, the Prophet forbids. And that's the life of the Messenger of Allah. That's the character explained by one of his closest wives. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day took in a little bit about how gentle he was and how forgiving. Because one of his characteristics is forbearance, and patience and afw. Patience is sabr, forbearance is hilm, and afw is forgiving. How forgiving he was. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man asked him once, how many times do I need to forgive my slave if he does something wrong? Now remember, that was the time of slavery. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained quiet. Asked the second time, he remained quiet. The person asked the third time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, forgive him 70 times. In other words, in a day, if he does 70 mistakes, forgive him. That's for a slave.
How do you think the Prophet ﷺ was like for his children? How do you think the Prophet ﷺ was like for his family? We hear horror stories of men beating their women. This is not the deen. This is not the character of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not the way of Allah's Messenger ﷺ. And don't even pretend that it is. Even if she doesn't pray her salah, you have no right to beat her up. No right whatsoever. In fact, if you have any wit about you, if you have any character about you, you will be able to advise her the right path. And you will be able to guide her on the right way. If you yourself have been guided. And the deen says, if it comes to a certain extent that she does not go towards the deen whatsoever and she's committing haram, then the final conclusion is divorce. The final conclusion after all methods are adopted is divorce. But one of the methods is not to beat her up. As we sometimes hear of horror stories. And in the same way, the Prophet ﷺ advised, he said that the women have been created from the top rib bone, the most curliest one. If you try to straighten it, it will break. Leave it as it is. If you see one fault in your woman, then see all the other, then try and concentrate on her good things. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to say that she is the barrier between me and the hellfire. My wife is the barrier between me and the hellfire. Why? Because if she wasn't there, I might have been forced to commit zina. And if I am forced to commit zina, then my destination is the hellfire. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was practically teaching day in, day out this character. His children were all born by our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. He had two sons, Hazrat Qasim, Hazrat Abdullah, both of them passed away at a very young age. He had another third son, Ibrahim, who his maid, Hazrat Maria, gave birth to, but he passed away at a very young age. But otherwise, his daughters, Hazrat Zainab, Hazrat Kulthum, Hazrat Ruqayya, and Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala, and Hunna, them four were his daughters. Hazrat Zainab was already married off. So was Hazrat Kulthum and Hazrat Ruqayya. They were already married off. Except for Hazrat Fatima, who was but a child at that time. When he started announcing his prophethood, was then when he started to face the challenges of the Quraysh. There is no persecution that the Prophet of Allah didn't face. No persecution. From verbal abuse, to physical abuse, to mental torture, to physical torture, to family torture. His both daughters were forced, the both son-in-laws were forced to divorce them. Hazrat Kulthum and Ruqayya were both divorced. Why? Because he would not renounce his deen. And Hazrat Fatima was a child when she saw with her own eyes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one day entering the vicinity of the haram when Abu Jahl decided to play a joke on the Messenger of Allah. And he told Utbah to get some intestines of a camel and throw it on the Messenger of Allah. While she was in prostration, he threw them on him, smiling, laughing, jeering in the corner. Hazrat Fatima saw this and she started to cry. And she stood up in front of these four men, quite elderly, and she scolded them. She was only 10 plus at that age. And she said, how dare you treat my father like this? And that's the suffering. The suffering of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His eldest daughter, his eldest son-in-law was also forced to divorce, but he didn't. He didn't divorce Hazrat Zainab. And later on, in later years, he became a Muslim. And she became a Muslimah. At that time, the woman could be a Muslimah and the man couldn't. But later on, that was restricted. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forced. Now here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to Hazrat Khadija. He was still in his 40s. And he was offered something which many 40-year-olds would jump at the chance. He was offered to be a king. If you want leadership, we will treat you as our king.
If you want wealth, we will treat you with all the treasures that we have. If you are not so well, and you are doing this because you are insane, that's what the people said to him, then we will get the best doctors to look after you. And if you are doing it, then we will get you the most beautiful women that you have ever set eyes on. Now, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married his later wives because they were women, and only because of his love for that type of what people of today started to think about, then surely he should have taken that offer on when he was in his 40s. But what did he say? He said, you can put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, but I will never ever refuse to say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. At that point, Abu Talib, his uncle, who was looking after him, decided, let my son be, let my nephew be, let him preach what he wants. He was still under his protection. So the Quraysh could practically murder him. Although one man did try. His name was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He decided enough was enough. I'll go out and I'll finish this deen off once and for all. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala an decided on his way. He met someone and he decided, one of the Sahaba, and said, how can I stop Umar? Because Umar was a very fearful man. 26 years of age. Family of judges. Although he knew right from wrong, but he was also a very vicious man. So he decided to tell him, divert him for a short while. He said, go to your own home, your sister has become a Muslimah. So whilst he could do that, this Sahabi could run back to the Prophet ﷺ and tell him. He said, Ya Rasulullah, Umar is on his way, be careful. And Hazrat Hamza had already become a believer by then. And I won't go into each and every one of the details, because like I said, we haven't got the time. But when Hazrat Umar reached home, and Hazrat Umar saw his sister, he was so angry, because Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd, was his brother-in-law, had also become a Muslim, and Hazrat Khabbab radiallahu ta'ala an was the one teaching them the Qur'an. And Hazrat Khabbab, upon hearing the footsteps of Umar, decided to hide under the table. He said, we've had it today. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala came in, and when he saw his sister, he asked her the questions, he said, yes, he hit her. So she started to bleed. And then as a brother would, he had some compassion, he sort of cooled down. And upon cooling down, he said, what was that you were praying? And she said, you can't read this. You can't, it was Surah Taha, you can't read it until you clean yourself. So he was forced to make ablution. And then he said that Hazrat Khabbab then comes out. Because he knows that Hazrat Umar has cooled down. So you know, his danger's away. He starts to teach him, and Umar radiallahu anhu was an Arab. He was of the Quraysh. He was of a literate family. And what did Umar radiallahu ta'ala say? He says, La kalam al-bashar. This is never words of a human being. This can never be the words of a human being. Now, the anger that Umar had suddenly cooled down so much. But the reality is the anger was still there. But the direction of that anger changed from that point. When he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sword was still unsheathed. So Hazrat Hamza saw him and he said, Umar, have you come with good intention? And Umar radiallahu ta'ala explained. And then he became a believer. That point onwards, Sayyidina Umar, because the Quraysh, by the way, had stopped every Muslim from praying in the sanctuary of the Kaaba. So therefore, no Muslim could pray. And they were in Dar al-Arqam's house. And that's where they used to pray secretly. And Sayyidina Umar said, if we are the true believers, then why are we praying secretly? Let's go into the haram. He openly goes into haram, open prayers. Who dare challenges Umar ibn al-Khattab? Radiallahu ta'ala an. Now that point, Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. But the beauty I found was when Umar decided, who do I go and tell the good news to? Who do I go and tell that I've become a believer? So he decided that he would tell his uncle, the one who was so adamant against the deen of Islam, Abu Jahl. So he goes to Abu Jahl's house, knocks on the door, and Abu Jahl opens and says, my nephew, what have you come for? What can I do for you? He says, uncle, I've just come to tell you some good news. What are they? He says, I've become a Muslim.
Abu Jahl's anger must have been so frustrating, he couldn't believe it. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala and then made a vow. Everywhere that I had gone, and I had told people and tried to convince people against Islam, I will go to every one of those places and I will tell them about the true deen of Islam. So my dear brothers of Islam, if you've done wrong in the past, then you can rectify it now. If you've done wrong, if you've taken drugs, you've sold drugs, you've committed zina, no one needs to know. Just go and repent to Allah and tell people that that is wrong and inshallah Allah will surely forgive you. This is the teachings of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is what the Sahaba took off him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala an, when they were forced into the valley of Abi Talib, sanctions were made against the Muslims then as they are made today. 3 years. No one will marry them. No one will talk to them. No one will trade with them. No one will give them food. All these were what happened. And they used to live off the leaves of the trees. But not one of the believers ever turned around and said that I am no longer a believer, I cannot stand this anymore. That's how strong their iman was. And that's how exalting of a personality the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. How much did they love the Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, later on, I've just remembered one thing, so I'll tell you. When he was in Madinatul Munawwara, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived a very simple life. Wore very simple clothing, and yet he was the greatest of all. And yet, the Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says, months used to go by, 2 months used to go by without the pot being boiled in our household. And when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world, he left nothing behind. And his armor was in pawn to feed his family. That's the Messenger of Allah's life. And yet, all the mufassireen, the muhaddithin are of the opinion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a choice between a king prophet and a poor prophet. He chose the latter. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose the latter. But one day, one of the Ansar decided to give him a nice cloak, a beautiful cloak as a gift. So he then put the cloak on and he came on the Mimbar-e Rasul. And the Sahaba was just astonished. He looked so beautiful. He looked so miraculous, radiant, blessed face. And the Sahaba were drawn to tears of joy by looking how beautiful he sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He never looked that beautiful before. Although he was always beautiful. But that's just an expression of phrases. That's how beautiful he looked that day. One of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, can I have it? Can I have that cloak? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never said no. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala said, except for La ilaha illallah, he never said no. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into his room, took the cloak off, wrapped it up, didn't just give it him, wrapped it and gave it him as a gift. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, and two reports, one of them says Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, and one of them says Hazrat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala. Whoever it may be, he then took that cloak. So the rest, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, rest of the Sahaba were quite angry. You know, you did not, Mahasanta, you did not do good. You know that how beautiful he looked in that cloak. You know that he hasn't had a cloak like that ever before. So why did you ask it for him? Why didn't you leave it with him? What did the Sahabi reply? He says, Wallahi, I didn't take it for any other reason except for this would be my coffin. For I will be buried in it. And the Mufassireen say he was buried in it later on. This is the love that they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anything attached to the Messenger of Allah, to them they would give their life for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then one group decided, going back to the Meccan years, one group decided to go to Abyssinia. Now, a person who is wanting to make a big group, as we find many people today, and have many, many followers, don't let their followers go at early days. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't that there for that reason. He was there to call people to Allah, and he was answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wasn't group making. And when the Sahaba, the weak and the oppressed,
came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, we want to practice our deen freely. We can't even open the Quran al-Kareem without us being persecuted. Hazrat al-Khabbab used to have his head split open with an iron bar when he used to even, when his mistress, whom he was a slave for, when she found out that he had become a believer, he was beaten up so much that his back used to burn, and she used to burn it. This was some of the treatments that they used to follow. So from that point, some of the Sahaba decided to go to Abyssinia, and when they went to Abyssinia, the Quraysh weren't happy because they went to the king. Najashi king, who was a Christian, but he was a just man, a just ruler. And the Prophet ﷺ says, he's a just ruler, go and see. Go and be in his protection. When they went, they followed them. And then the king called the Sahaba to his court, and Hazrat Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala and was the spokesman. He read the chapter of Surah Maryam. The point here is this, Islam is at an early days. Islam, there are many, none of the rules had come about yet, including the fard of salah wasn't even come about, because that came in the night of Mi'raj. And the Sawm and the Zakat came in the Medinan years. But the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, whatever they knew, there was whatever they learned, they made sure that they learned it absolutely. So when this challenge was in front of them, they were accused of belittling Sayyidina Isa ibn Maryam. Because the Quraysh said they don't believe him as the son of God. They don't believe him as that. They believe him as something different. When Hazrat Ja'far ibn Abi Talib read the chapter of Surah Maryam, what did he first say? He says, O great king, we were people who were lost in idol worship. We were people who used to treat our women inhumanely. We used to bury our children alive. We are those people who used to oppress the weak and steal from the orphans. Until Allah sent from amongst us a messenger who told us from what is right and what is wrong. He told us what was wrong, and we have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is He who has told us that Allah's beloved messenger Isa ibn Maryam is a true and a pure prophet, but he is a prophet and not the son of Allah. Because Allah is pure from all that. And he is a prophet, and he was born in miraculous birth. He talked about the miraculous birth of Hazrat Isa ibn Maryam. Inshallah, if you get an opportunity on the 16th, I will be talking about Isa ibn Maryam, inshallah. In Wernith area, inshallah. But Isa ibn Maryam, and he explained, and what did the king say? And he just dawned to tears. He said, let them go, they are from the truth. They are from the truth. My point here is, our children don't know anything about Isa ibn Maryam. Our children don't know anything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never mind other prophets. Whose fault is that? Is that the teaching of the Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the companions about the punishment of Ad, about the people of Thamud. He told his companions about everything which the Quran explains about Yunus alaihi salam, about Yusuf alaihi salam, etc. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told, and the Sahaba learned from him. Now remember one thing, if you go to a university, there are different faculties, departments. And there's a chemistry department, there's a science department, you've got your English department, you've got your drama, you've got all these, and you have to go to different teachers to learn the topics that you want to. But the Sahaba had one teacher that would teach them everything, and that was the Prophet of Allah. Because he could teach them everything because he was taught by Allah. He was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers of Islam, when he went, there was a settle. But what could the Quraysh do? There's only one way. Abu Talib had passed away. He was in theory under the protection of Abu Lahab, but he was a bitter sworn enemy. His uncle, but a sworn enemy against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he had no protection. His spiritual comfort, his wife, our mother Khadija, had passed away. And that was in the year 10, Sun Nabawi. 10 years after claimed preaching prophethood. Allah, the Messenger of Allah called it Amul Huzn, the year of sorrow. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded our Messenger by calling him to him in the night of Mi'raj. And the whole night of Mi'raj is a miraculous journey where he goes through different phases and he sees different things and he sees different prophets. And this was a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was the gift to no one else before. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then there was the group who decided to conspire against him and decided to kill him. But who can kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah protects him. And he decided then hijrah to Madinatul Munawwarah. When he went to Madinatul Munawwarah, the commands changed. The believers got stronger. The Ansar helped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the commands started to occur. The khamr became haram. Drinking of alcohol became haram. The arrogance that was amongst those people at that time. And that is why it is haram to wear clothing for show. Even today. If you want to show off your clothing because it's expensive, it's haram. You can wear quality clothing, but to show it off is haram. Because to show off is not a quality of a believer. And that's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam many a times. And how did he teach people this? By practice. By practical example. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was showing how humble he was. When a man came to him shaking, he said, "Why are you scared?" He said, "I am not a king. I am the son of a woman who eats dried meat." Now, he's the king of all kings. But look at the way his humbleness is. Look at how humble he is. And he showed people, never mind how to respect your parents, but even your foster parents, when they were seen coming, he used to stand up and he used to spread his shawl. One half for his foster father, another half for his foster mother. His foster brother used to come, he used to sit him in front of him. And the Prophet ﷺ used to sit off the sheet and he used to sit on the floor and respect them. People couldn't believe how much respect he showed. This is the king, the best of all creation. And this is his teaching to us. This is him teaching how we should behave with our parents. How we should behave as a father. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's been reported that he loved his granddaughter Abu Umama so much that he used to pray salah and she used to sit on him whilst he was praying his salah. He used to be giving a sermon and he used to see his grandson, small, Imam Hassan or Imam Hussein, running to him. He used to come off the sermon and run to them. How much love, up to the extent that a man said to him, "Ya Rasulullah," because he was seen kissing his grandchildren. A man said to him, "Ya Rasulullah, is that how you kiss your grandchildren? I have 10 sons and I do not kiss any of them." What did Prophet ﷺ say? "What can I do if Allah has taken compassion away from your heart? What can I do if Allah..." This is the way to teach. Hazrat Anas says, he never went uff to me once. There were many times I should have done things. He never said, "Why didn't you do it?" There were many times I did things which I shouldn't have done. And he never said, "Why did you do that?" That's his upbringing. Never ever did he beat any children. But the way he's taught them with love, that every one of them, a small child, used to want to strive to go into the battlefield. And how many leaders do you know who are leaders and yet they are warriors and yet they are the chief justice? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not only instruct people when the time came for jihad, he used to be the forefront of jihad. When in the battle of Hunain, when the Sahaba retreated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to go forward. And he was on his own, on his mule. And he came off, and Hazrat Abu Sufyan grabbing hold of the mule reins, and he said that, "Verily, I do not lie, I am the Messenger of Allah." That was his bravery and courage. And his love for this dunya, it didn't exist. His love for this dunya, Hazrat Aisha said, "I used to cry when I used to hear his stomach rumble, for he hadn't eaten for days, and yet he still used to fast the next day." She said, and then one day I asked him, "Ya Rasulullah, if only Allah would give us enough to be proficient." He said, "Aisha," he says, "do you not know about my brother prophets who gave their lives for Allah?" He says, "Do I not want to meet them in a dignified way?" He says, "This world is a temporary abode. This world is an abode for those who have no abode. This world is a property for those who have no property." He says, "Our abode is the Akhirah." And this is the teaching that he came out with. This is the justness. Women who were treated completely alien now could stand up in front of men and challenge something. And the Prophet used to smile at them. Ya Rasulullah, it's not fair that we do not take part in jihad. This is what they used to challenge, by the way. We have to stay at home, we used to have to cook and clean, and we don't have to take part in jihad. This is how women were eager. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, have you ever heard of someone ask this sort of a question? He says, if you go home, and if you do your dutiful duties at home, then Allah will reward you of jihad. But let me also tell you young men one thing, and I appreciate the time. Many men think they're the king of the household. So they don't even know how to turn the cooker on. You know, the wife will do that. When you up to get to that, mum will do that. She will cook and clean. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala used to say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to mend his own clothes. He used to make his own food. He used to serve himself. He used to even saddle his own horse. And when we used to call him, he used to say, at your service. He used to sweep the floor. This is the king. The Prophet of Allah used to sweep his own household floor. And we are so good that we don't even touch the Hoover. And then we say, well, that's a woman's job. What have you been created for? Trust me, my dear brothers, you have got it so wrong. You have got it so wrong. Because if you look into the life of the Messenger of Allah, you will find what is so right. You will find what is so good. And that's why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this mundane world, when he left this world, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala an were taught by the best of teachers. And they continued that tradition. That's why they were the best of men who used to walk the earth. They were the best of men. And no one can ever reach the status of a Sahabi. No one can ever reach that status. Why? Because they were connected to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because they were connected to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My dear brothers of Islam, we have a lot to learn. My dear sisters, we have a lot to learn. We have to learn what our Prophet taught us. If you learn that, inshallah, in the dunya and in the akhirah, you will be successful. In the tsunami disaster, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us how valuable a human life is. How we should respect all human beings. He never ever allowed Sahaba to criticize another religion. He never allowed them to criticize or belittle someone else's religion. He taught respect. He taught how respectful he should be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be at the first when there was something, when people were in need. Up to the extent that a woman of slight mental retard, she was a slight mental retard, and Anas radiallahu anhu said that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm in need of you. I need something of you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, now he's the leader of Medina now, recognized by all the Arabs as the king of Arabia, the Prophet of Allah, and everyone knew. And what did he say to that woman who's slightly mentally retarded? He said, take me to the lowest end of the street and I will stay with you until your need has been fulfilled. So he goes and he sits on the pavement. How many leaders do you know would ever do that? And he fulfills her request. He advises her what she needed advising on. And then she goes happily and he comes back. That's how he taught how to be a ruler. As I said to you at the beginning, if there is a ruler today and you want to know how to rule, look at the life of the Messenger of Allah. When he decided to conquer Makkatul Mukarramah, any other ruler would have taken revenge. What did the Prophet of Allah do? He said, go, you are free. He said, go. He was crying and he was thanking Allah. And he wasn't crying with his head held high. He was crying with his forehead, blessed forehead, touching the saddle of the camel. In tears and praising Allah. Only Allah is worth of praise. That's how a ruler rules. That's how a ruler is justly ruling. That's how a man eats. He showed how love has to be created. He said if a man takes a morsel and he gives it to his wife, that is sadaqah. That's a charity. That's love. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us that. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he who is compassionate with his children, Allah will be compassionate to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed us in every way how, as in the battlefield, how one should be listening to orders, obeying orders. In every single way, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's seerah is such an example to every one of mankind. And that is why Michael Hart, a Jewish historian, writer, decides to write and study and research the top 100 men in history. top 100 men in history, including Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, they are all in there. And at number one, he puts Muhammad ibn